And it's a great privilege to be here. And one of the great privileges we have is assembling here is to have fellowship one with another. And I do look forward to that, and look forward to the rest of the day, especially early in the afternoon when I'm fellowshipping with you. Now this morning, by God's grace, we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark again. We'll return to the second chapter. And the reading will begin on verse 18. And only four verses. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and said unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And no man also sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our blessed Lord and Saviour, it's a wonderful privilege to gather as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. And it's a wonderful thing, Lord, that we're able to turn to your word this morning. And we beseech you, Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive all that is precious and good from your word this morning, to the edification of our hearts, the encouragement of our souls, and Lord, the glory above all of your most illustrious name. And it is in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray this morning. Amen. Now, in order to a proper understanding of this portion of God's word, it will be necessary for us to consider the background of the words that we're now reading and consider them in the context. I often do that. You'll see that, I always do it. I always consider the words in the context. There's a great danger, and we see it with a lot of people on television, the televangelists, who take the word of God out of context often, and usually with a pretext to get money out of people's pockets, etc. They use the word of God deceitfully. And that is not our cause here this morning. We're going to look at these words in the context. Now, and the context, you'll be reminded of my last talk when we considered that these men coming to the Lord Jesus Christ now, the background is the conversion of a man and the calling of that man called Matthew Levi. And how we can confirm from the narrative found in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that Matthew Levi was called by the Lord Jesus Christ and he became a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that man and the evidence of his discipleship when he forsook everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He left the place of his sin and he became a bona fide disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, we saw that this evidence of this man's true conversion was that he publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He confessed him before men and indeed invited men to join with him and the Lord Jesus Christ at a wonderful dinner that he had spread in his own home. Now, he did this, by the way, also to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that after we're called and by him into his fellowship, that we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, but also everything that we do should be to honour him at all times. Further, he invited his colleagues to the feast. He wasn't content just to have know the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He wanted to introduce other people to this wonderful Saviour, this wonderful person who had called him out of darkness to walk in his light, called him out of a life of sin into a life of fellowship with himself. He invited sinners to his feast also, I want to note. He didn't choose the wealthy and the well-to-do in society. He invited those who most needed the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his feast. Let's bear that in mind in our daily lives also, shall we? Of course, this bringing of sinners to a feast immediately got the ire and the feathers up of the great religious leaders who were also invited, and that is the Pharisees. And these Pharisees, of course, in criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ for associating with these sinners, received a rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has a right to stop people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, not government nor religion. Now, in the narrative, that's the background. Now, in the narrative here, we are told that certain men, in verse 18, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and said unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Now, if you look at the context, you will see that the people who criticized the Lord Jesus Christ there were the Pharisees, the religious leaders. But they were not the ones who actually came to the Lord Jesus Christ with the question. They accompanied the people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ with the question. Who were the people who came to Jesus with the question? Well, it's absolutely mind-boggling for me to consider this, but if we go to the 9th chapter of St. Matthew, in verse 14, someone can read that if you like. Chapter 9.
Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?
This is absolutely astonishing. The people who come with the Pharisees to present themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ are none other than the disciples, some of the disciples of John the Baptist. This is an astonishing thing, because this question is obviously loaded. It comes after criticism, and it was designed to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples by noting that they were not engaging in the religious fastings. And these people have put the question to the Lord Jesus Christ are the disciples of John the Baptist. Shame on them. For these disciples of John had on many occasions heard the testimony of John the Baptist with respect to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard the Baptist, who was the one prophesied in the Old Testament as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, who was to prepare the way of the Lord. And the Old Testament Lord is Jehovah, preparing the way of Jehovah. They had heard John the Baptist, these men, testify about the Lord Jesus Christ, to his character. He said, I'm not even worthy of carrying or unloosing his shoes. That's what John thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, he publicly declared in the hearing of these men who now put a trick question to the Lord Jesus Christ, he publicly declared that the Lord Jesus Christ was none other than the light of the world, the light that lightens every man coming into the world. Not only that, the testimony of John, and I'm trying to encourage you by this testimony, was that the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was testifying that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who would be the Savior of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This was the public testimony of John the Baptist about the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, even when he languished in prison at the very end of his life, some people believe wrongly, that John sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ because he had a doubt in his heart. Go and ask him, are you the one that's to come, or do we look for another? But that's importing a meaning into the text that can't be found. I believe that what John was doing at the very end of his life was what he did at the very beginning of his ministry. He sent his disciples, he pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, go and ask him, and you'll hear it from his own mouth. Go and see and ask him. And the Lord Jesus Christ did, in fact, testify that everything that John had said about him was in fact true. John, we'll all look forward to seeing one day, kept his testimony regarding the Lord Jesus Christ right up to his last breath. This is the testimony of John. Now, that some of his disciples should be found in the company of the Pharisees bringing to the Lord Jesus Christ a question that's loaded is absolutely astonishing, isn't it? But it tells us something, a little bit something that we've forgotten in this modern age. And our forefathers and foresisters of generations ago spoke of the total depravity of man. Man is sinful. He's totally sinful. And therefore, we should not be astonished that men who had even listened to the wonderful testimony of John the Baptist should not slip back into sin and unbelief. Let's be on guard, shall we? That we don't do likewise. Now, the question that the disciples of John put to the Lord Jesus Christ pertains to fasting. We must bear in mind that religious Jews of that time fasted often. As a matter of fact, they fasted twice a week. That meant no food during the whole course of the day, not like our little fast that we have, you know, before we come to the prayer fasting meetings. They would get up in the morning and no food, and at times no drink, right into the next morning. That was a common, and they did it twice. And bear in mind, they also bore the rigors of the Sabbath day. The life of these Pharisees and the Sadducees, etc., was quite rigorous. And it's quite clear also, though, that the disciples of John the Baptist also fasted regularly. It was clear that they were also, as were the Pharisees, in the habit of public fasting. Bear in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of fasting, told us we were to do it secretly and not before men. Even when we prayed, we're not to be like the Pharisees and stand on the corners of streets with a loud broadcasting our prayers before men. Not at all. We're to go to God privately. And even if we do fast, we're not to let our neighbors know that we're fasting. The Pharisees boasted in their fasting, which was for them a testimony of their, and an expression of their austerity. That is, that they were prepared to do without food and water, allegedly to honor God and to promote the interests of their religion. The life of a Pharisee was difficult. So I want to draw that attention, because bear in mind, this question is about fasting to the Lord Jesus, and he's going to answer with three illustrations. But we bear this in mind, that fasting was rigorous, it was draining, it was consuming, and it was not fun at all. Right. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, well, we fast, but you and your disciples are not fasting. As a matter of fact, where were these people when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ? They were right in the middle of a dinner feast. And it could be that Matthew Levi called that feast on one of the Pharisees' days of when they were fasting. It could very well have been that the feast was on a fast day, and that would have got the Pharisees' feathers really ruffled. But they come with the disciples of John to ask and criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that these Pharisees who hated John and criticized him, right, who hated him and criticized him, will align themselves with the disciples of John in order to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have a coalition, as it were, of the wicked. coming against the Lord Jesus Christ. Religious Pharisees will do the same today. They will align themselves with people they hate in order to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. I could give many illustrations about that, but for the time's sake, we can't go into it. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ will answer their criticism. He will use three short illustrations, sort of parables, if you like. The first one he gives is that of a bridegroom. Now, he's answering the thing about fasting. Why aren't you fasting? And he gives the example of a bridegroom and how a bridegroom, let's read that in verse 19. Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Now, contrary to the fastings and the rigorous life of the fasting of the Pharisee, etc., the Lord Jesus Christ, on the contrary, brings in the idea of a wedding feast and a bridegroom, and how the friends of this bridegroom attend the wedding feast. And what he is showing them is that weddings are a scene not of austerity or unhappiness, but of absolutely joyous, where people feast and are happy and are blessed, joyful times. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, no doubt. The people who he invites are undoubtedly his disciples. And what he is saying, that his ministry right now, in the face of the austerity of the Pharisees, was a ministry not of austerity, of sadness, or anything like that, but was a ministry, a public ministry of inexpressible joy, and that his disciples, that is the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples, had been invited to that ministry in fellowship with him as though they had been invited to a wedding feast. Now, these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Lord had invited into his ministry, were called by the Lord Jesus Christ the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that in itself is not suggesting unhappiness, but the very opposite. How many of us have ever considered that we have been invited into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ because we are his friends? These early disciples in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ had the inexpressible joy of knowing that they were friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, they had the glorious privilege of feasting daily on the true bread that came down from heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ. They were daily fed by his precious, glorious word. What a privilege they had. And I'm going to suggest then that this isn't a sad thing, but something that would have increased in their heart an inexpressible joy for being the privileged as they were to hear the words that fell from the voice, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily they had the wonderful, joyous blessing of drinking of the new wine that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them. That was like being at a wedding feast, being in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it was for them. Daily they had the presence of the bridegroom with them. Daily they had the joy of seeing the man from Nazareth. Daily they saw him bring men out of darkness into his light, even as he did with Matthew Levi. They had daily the wonderful privilege of seeing people brought out of sin and restored to fullness of life and into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the privilege of seeing sinners saved. And you know what? They had the privilege of knowing that they had been restored also and brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and into fellowship with him. So let's not make any mistake. There's a contrast being made here. The public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which his disciples shared, brought into the life of the disciples wonder and joy. And not only that, it filled the land with wonder and joy. Someone once said that for that 3 years of public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ virtually banished sickness from Judea. Marvelous thought, isn't it? Now, would that produce unhappiness in your life to be a witness to that? Certainly not. What else did these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have the privilege of seeing and hearing? Let me tell you something. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ raise people from the dead and had the wonderful assurance that as he raised up people from the dead, then he would also raise them up at the last day. I tell you that would produce happiness in your heart. Joy unspeakable, wouldn't it? Full of glory. These disciples had that privilege. It was something that the Pharisees and evidently some of the disciples of John the Baptist did not have. Why, look, the Lord Jesus Christ restored sight to the blind, telling us that he can open up the eyes of even all blinded people, people blinded by sin, even to this very day. Remember the leper when we spoke about him? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ restored many lepers back. He cleansed them from their sin and restored them to human fellowship. And some of them he restored to the fellowship of God the Father. Now, these are joyous days. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. I am with my disciples. He's the bridegroom. And they are having a feast while he is in his ministry. They saw the cripples leap and praise God in their joy. They had the wonderful privilege of knowing him who was the light of the world, and they were blessed to know that he illuminates even the darkest places. That is a happy, happy time. And they were there to live with the Lord Jesus Christ for about 3.5 years of unspeakable joy and happiness. Do you know, what they saw by sight, we can see by faith. We're called to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ also. And there's no reason why we shouldn't be sharing in that same wonderful joy that these early disciples had, who saw the things and heard the things, but we can hear and see by faith today. And what did they hear? Well, they heard the glorious gospel. What a privilege and what joy that must have brought into their hearts. They heard the glorious good news. And that is what the gospel is about. The gospel is not bad news. It's not designed to create gloom and doom. It's not designed to blacken our hearts. It's designed to illuminate us and to make us happy. The gospel is good news about God's deliverance. It's good news about God's love. It's good news about God's reconciliation. And it's good news to you and I as believers. This is what he says in Luke chapter 4, verses 18. And the Lord Jesus Christ quoting the prophet Isaiah. This is what these men had the honor of witnessing and hearing and seeing. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What did these privileged disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ hear from the lips of the bridegroom? They heard and they had seen that he had the power and authority to preach that gospel and to deliver people from the brokenheartedness of sin. They had heard him, through his preaching, deliver those who were captive and enslaved to sin. And he set them at great liberty. Men who had been chained down like the man in the Gadarenes with chains of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ liberated them. He broke the chains and he set the captives free. And these early disciples saw this. They saw it. They had the privilege of hearing it. And they had the great privilege of delighting in what they saw and heard. So praise God for that. And they, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ also delivered those who were oppressed of the devil, showing that he has authority over all the works of darkness. The devils had no right to stand in his presence, and he cast them out. I want to say that that same Jesus Christ then is the same Jesus Christ today. He has not changed. Praise the Lord. Can we not be happy for such a message? Can we not smile? It was true in those days, and it's true in our days. And therefore, it's time for you and I as Christians to be a people of joy and to rejoice in the things that we are seeing and hearing by faith that those disciples saw and heard with their natural senses. Now, I want to contrast something. These men that came to Jesus with the trick question did not have any of those things that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had. They did not have that joy. The Pharisees were cranky, ugly people inside. They were a nasty bunch. And we see that with their persecution of the early church, etc. But they did not have that joy that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had. Now, it is important to note that the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference here to his own physical departing from them, from these disciples. And after that, he said, there'll be a time when it will be necessary for my disciples to enter into fasting and prayers and stuff like that. But right now, he's saying and rebuking these disciples and saying, my disciples don't have to fast and do this now because they are in my company and they have the inexpressible joy of being in fellowship with me. Now, the question, of course, is begging, do we have that joy today? And if not, then we're missing something, and let's pursue to have that joy. Now, there's a second illustration given here, and that's in verse 21. The first illustration, of course, is the wedding feast. This second one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll go back, I'm still in Luke, I'm a bit behind you guys. We'll go back to Mark chapter 2. And the second illustration can be found in verse 21. Sorry. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. There is an idea here that in the days of joy and happiness that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were engaged in and having, it would be downright dangerous for the Lord Jesus Christ to allow his disciples to turn over back over to the austerity and the severity of Pharisaism. Like putting a new bit of cloth on an old bare thin garment which tears. So the Lord Jesus Christ, if he had allowed his disciples to engage in the fasting, etc., of the Pharisees, would be downright damaging for them and would hurt them. These were young Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ was intent not to put burdens on their shoulders that even the austere Pharisees couldn't even carry. So the Lord Jesus Christ was engaging in these early times of his ministry to ensure that his church was at the surest and most secure position of being in joy and in happiness in fellowship with him, and not enduring the difficulties and the severities of the Pharisees' life. So that's why he's saying, I cannot put new cloth onto the old garment. It'll tear and my disciples will be worse off. That's the reason. The second one is, and it's found in the illustration about the putting new wine into old bottles. Now, as the Lord is saying, my disciples are not ready for this sort of severity that the Pharisees are doing, he uses this example of the new wine being put into old bottles. Now, when we think of bottles, it's not a glass bottle. This is a wineskin. Right, people didn't carry wine in glass bottles or potsherds or stuff like that in those days because they broke easy. They put them in bladders, as it were, of animal skin, and that way they would they could put them over the back of a camel or carry them on their shoulder or whatever, and they didn't break. But the illustration is, when you have an old system, like an old wine bag, and you put new wine in it, something happens. By putting the new wine in, a process of fermentation begins. Fermentation is when the wine begins to be alcoholic, and it also expands by giving off gases that would fracture the bladder and cause it to leak, right? In other words, there would be great damage done if you were to put new wine into old wineskins. So he's saying again that we cannot import into his disciples the austerity and the severity of Pharisaism, because it would destroy them as sure as new wine being put into old bottles destroyed the bottles. Right? So the Lord Jesus Christ is, in saying these parables, defending himself and defending the happiness of his disciples. To turn them over to Pharisaism would be destructive, as surely as destructive as those wine bottles would burst if you put new wine in them. From this we learn something, that the Lord Jesus Christ, infinitely wise, is careful to look after and to guard this young flock of believers who are now in his fellowship. He wants them at this early stage of their fellowship with him to be joyous, happy, and not bearing the unnecessary cruelties of Pharisaism. He wants them to be protected from that sort of thing, lest that sort of thing, the religion of the Pharisees, do them great harm. Now, it's very important then that we learn a little lesson from that. Let's be careful to follow the Lord Jesus Christ's example. And let's look after the interest, shall we, of young Christians, of new Christians. How many people come into the faith new and the older Christians throw burdens on them that they're not ready for? We've got to nurture young Christians. We've got to help them and be very careful lest we put burdens on their shoulders or on their backs that we, the maturer Christians, are not able to bear. It's very important that we don't do damage to young Christians, but that we actually encourage them to continue on in that inexpressible joy they have when they first become Christians. It's a happy time. Let's encourage young Christians to go on in happiness till they reach the maturity when the other things, the weightier things of the Christian faith, can be brought to them and put on their shoulders. So let's encourage young Christians as the Lord and protect them from unnecessary Pharisaism or legalism that would destroy them, even as the Pharisaism and legalism of the Lord Jesus' day would most certainly have destroyed the early church had the Lord Jesus Christ not protected them from it. Now, the bridegroom, of course, was after 3 years and a half years of ministry, he departed from them after giving himself up on the cross. And it says in the scripture that the nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Now, what are we to do as mature Christians in the meanwhile? What are we to do? Well, what we have to do, without putting burdens on the immature Christians, is we have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with a little bit more of a Spartan life than that could be found in a very young Christian. Paul the Apostle says that, and we're to follow his example, he said, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So this, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ and his early disciples did not fast and bring their bodies under control is not an excuse for you and I as Christians to live a profligate or an abandoned life of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Not at all. We're to live a good life and the life the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live, and that is by bringing our bodies into subjection in order that we put sin away, in order that we be true and real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll close because I just want to emphasize one thing as we do. We see the joy in these early Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ has expressed it in his three little parables that he gives to the Pharisees. And they had the wonderful privileges of being in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have that same privilege. You and I, like those early Christians, should be learning to be a grateful people. We should not be people with long faces and grumbling spirits. We should not be nasty, crabbed. I've seen Christians alleged like that. You'd think someone had just run over their foot with a car or something like that. You know, they're not happy at all. But that's not the demeanor or the clothing of a true Christian. Joy should be in the hearts of us all. It was in the hearts of these early Christians when the Lord Jesus Christ was with them. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us this morning by his Spirit. And we should, I believe, have that same joy in our hearts that the disciples had when they saw the Lord Jesus physically with them. And something else. One of the great hindrances to the gospel going out is that the world perceives that Christians are an ugly, angry, crabbed, unhappy people. And in some cases, it looks like that. If we are to be a suitable witness to the world around us, let's have that joy of Christ. And you know something? Let's share that joy of Christ with the world around us. The good news is good news. It's not bad news. We're being rescued from hell. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're eternally secure in him. Now that's good news. Do you have that good news today? Then if you have, don't be cranky, downcast. Be a happy person and share that joy, will you, with a lost and dying world. Can we all do that? I think we can say amen, can't we? Let's do that. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we thank you that you have indeed brought us out of darkness into your wonderful, precious light. Oh Lord, that we should love you and be joyous in the things that you have done for us. May we be joyous in the things that you are going to do for us. And may we be joyous, Lord, in the prospects of living with you for eternity in a place where there will be no sin and in a place where all tears will be washed away and there will be an everlasting joy in the hearts of the people of the Lord. It's a wonderful thought to think about, Lord. We thank you for the privilege. Ever make us, Lord, your joyous disciples, and ever make us, Lord, share that joy with an unhappy and unjoyous world. We pray, Lord, in the name, your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.